We're ready to go now. I have seen through my life a number of descriptions of what a person's reaction ought to be in coming in contact with the gospel. But when a friend showed me this one, I thought, oh my goodness, naturally, these are the folks that would encapsulate it best. So I want to start with just a quick commercial, which you may well have seen before. But it's worth watching again. Let's see, Tracy, if it'll work. Would you pray with me? Father, it is our desire, it is our heart's desire that we be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we find ways, Lord, within each of our worlds to be the surprising, grace-bringing, overabundant, perfume jar-breaking, feet washing, extra gift giving, stop and help serving people that would cause folks to smile, maybe even to grin or laugh and say, this is so unexpected, so that we might say, there's a reason. We serve an unexpected Jesus. We serve a surprising Lord, and He has called us to serve You. Help us to just wrap our hands around that simple concept this morning. I pray in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, Amen. And if there's if there's anybody that can get that other one over to Becky, she's at center, at the that'd be great. Thank you. If you'd open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 10, it's a blessing to be at the workshop this year. It always is. I love this intimate setting where I can look out and watch you as you fall asleep. So this makes it nice and handy here. We're going to read Mark 10, 42 through 45 together in just a moment. This is a day and age when more and more is said about the obstacles facing the church, and dire predictions are being made. Most of you are aware of the growth of the number of nuns in America. In fact, over the last several years, nuns are the fastest growing religious group in America. They have doubled over, I want to say, the last time the census was taken. Now, if you're envisioning somebody with a habit that might fly in a television show, you're misspelling it. Nuns is not spelled N-U-N-S. Nuns is spelled N-O-N-E-S. It's people who mark on a survey religious affiliation. What? None. Some of these are folks who grew up Christian and wandered away. Some of these are folks who were raised in homes that didn't believe in God. Others of these are people who become so frustrated and disenchanted with what they would call organized religion. And boy, I always tell folks that visit our church and say, I don't like organized religion. I say, you've come to the right place. We're the most disorganized religion you could ever want to be around. But folks who've been burned by organized religion or others who have simply said, I just don't believe it anymore. Not because of who Jesus is, but because of what I see about his movement and his people. So what are the obstacles that we face? I believe that one of the chief ones is one that's staring us in the face. It's easy to miss the obvious. I love Uncle Louie's story. You've heard it before. He calls the waiter over and says, waiter, would you taste my soup? And the waiter says, sir, we're not allowed to taste it. He said, waiter, just taste the soup. He said, sir, is it too salty? He said, just taste it. He said, if it's too hot, we can cool it. If it's too cold, we can reheat it. He said, just taste my soup. And the guy says, I can't. And Louis screams, taste the soup. Everybody looks and the waiter says, okay, I'll taste it. Where's your spoon? And Louis says, aha. There are times when the answer is, aha, right in front of me. And I'm going to suggest that one of the obstacles that we face in serving our community, in being like that surprising Coke machine, and don't you just love that? Being like a moment when nobody expects it. You see, that's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is, I'm not going to beat you up. Grace is, I'm going to give you the pizza and the 2-liter Coke. Mercy is, I won't send you to hell. Grace is, how about I make the most beautiful place you can ever imagine, call it heaven, and invite you there forever. That's grace. We get pretty good at giving mercy. All right, fine. We won't confine you. We won't imprison you. We won't shame you. We've gotten better about that. But when it comes to grace, to be able to say, we're going to love you and serve you even when you don't agree, even when you have checked none, even when you put us down. That's when people's heads start to swivel. In my life, one of the greatest obstacles to service in the community was this. Don't think people. Think location and brick and mortar. It was around 600 AD when church became sanctioned and buildings began to be constructed. And for the first time, by the way, when you read the New Testament, where were the places where they were meeting? They're meeting in homes. Where else? Sometimes they were meeting in the cemetery. Sometimes they were meeting down by the riverside. The first church in Philippi, Paul goes down there and preaches to the women. Where else? Hillsides, synagogues, okay. So they were using common facilities like a synagogue, which was a building that was built in order to teach. But the advent of the church building, the cathedral, was new. Now, I grew up going to church all my life. And I never once questioned the meaning of that sentence. Go to church. How many here grew up going to church? Okay, all right. You know what I'm talking about. When you said go to church, there was no question about the address. And there was really no question about the location. We'll meet you at the church. Thursday, 9 o'clock at the church. And the very definition of church became affiliated with something that looked kind of like that. Well, this morning I want to just give a couple of thoughts about how Jesus, I believe, would respond if he came and said, okay, where are the holy hands? We sing that song. This is holy ground, or we're lifting holy hands. Holy means having a specific purpose. It does not mean better than the guys next to you or cleaner than the guys on your left. Holy means set aside for a reason. And we have done a great job, I have in my life, I'm afraid, of getting holy hands to gather in the holy place. And I thought that was a holy success. In fact, if you do the typical thing we do at church gatherings like this, And do we have any paid Christians here? Are there any other guys like me that get a check to be good? I just raise your hand. Just be honest. All right. How many don't get a check? All right. Thank you. We appreciate you because you don't get paid. These folks are good for nothing. That's excellent. For those of us who are blessed to be supported in order to do the work of the church, if I run into one of my preacher buddies and I say, how are things going at Central? Or how are things going at Eastside? Or how are things going at Northside? What is the number one metric that you might use? What's the number one litmus test? What's the thermometer? How are things going over at Southwest? You might say, well, things are going good. Well, tell me about it. What's the metric? Attendance. And by the way, what do you mean by attendance? You mean how many people are in the directory? No, don't you give me that directory number. I know better than that. You got people in there that went to be with Jesus 4 years ago. Don't you give me that directory number. What number do I want to know about? Sunday morning, show up. We're not even going to talk about who's committed to Jesus or how they're serving. I believe we need to change our scorecard. I believe that I am challenged personally to try and find ways to get a different scorecard, to get a different metric, one that helps our teenagers not to hear that the most important thing that you've got to do are the two S's that my mom taught me. I love my mama. She's gone on to be with Jesus. So I don't say this to say she wasn't a good mama. But there were two things we had to do every Sunday. Show up and shut up. And if I showed up and I shut up, then I got the star. If I showed up and I talked during church, it was a whole nother experience. Can I get an oh yeah from you? Some of you know what it means to be taken out in church. That's different from take out chicken and take out pizza, let me tell you right now. And so my vision of church was I showed up, I hushed up, I listened. I had a friend start asking questions like, how many hours of community service has your church given last year? Man, I can tell you how many is going to Bible class. By room. I can tell you how many were baptized last year, and I think that's a very positive and important thing to be aware of because that's about outreach. Although somebody said, how many of those were children of your members, and how many of those were people who had never heard about church before until they made that contact with you? Try running that percentage at your home church. Numbers are not the way we're going to heaven. Does everybody understand this except the number one? So long as Jesus is number one, then we have a relationship with him. We've got a home in heaven. But it is a way of asking, are we as believers being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world? A service-minded church is not defined by size or location or tradition, but rather it centers on, and I guess that, okay, here we go, there it is, by size, location, or tradition. But a service-minded church is defined by its perspective on what's important and the purpose of its gathering. The word holy is a purpose word, not a righteousness word. I've really had to reconnect that in my head. I always thought of holy meaning upright or blameless. There are different words for that. Holy means set apart for a function. That means that the more holy our lives become is not the more, if you will, glowing and heavenly and the more religious, but rather the more purposeful my life becomes. Now this is, you may want to kind of curl your toes up a little bit in your shoes, because I'm heading straight for them this morning, because mine are black and blue. As I study, as we have looked at what it means to be church, and once again, we don't want to throw rocks over the shoulder at people who've come before us, but I grew up with a definition and an experiential walk with God that was, we lived right next door to the church building, and we were there every time the... Why do you all know that phrase? What difference does it make whether the doors are open? Because I was trained like Pavlov's dog. If the doors were open and it wasn't a ladies' gathering, that I was supposed to be over there. Why? Because that's how I demonstrated my holy commitment. Gospel meetings, were they a blessing? Absolutely. Can they still be? I believe so. Seminars, coming together to gather and worship. Is it important? 110%. But if it becomes the purpose of the church is to gather and count. And I know all my preacher buddies are saying, boy, Jeff, don't preach too hard here. Because when the contribution comes by, we got to gather and count. In fact, that's a wonderful moment because you can fake being interested in what happens by just showing up at church. But do you know giving is one thing you can't fake? You throw in Monopoly money and they're going to catch you. I wonder if that's why Jesus talks so much about it. Because when I am actually willing to say, I will set aside and put this money in the plate because I'm holy. Holy in the sense of, oh, righteous? No, I'm seeking to be righteous. Jesus is my righteousness. But I am purposeful about what I have. That having been said, let's read together what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10. He says before this, I know that out there in the world, the Gentiles, people lord it over one another. Their purpose is to gain power and control. I'm paraphrasing. He says, you know how it works in the world. You want the front row. You want the first seat. You want the position of best. But not so with my people. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Now, I had memorized the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and I've tried to manipulate with it often. Go to the back of the line at the potluck. And then take everything that's left. That was the way that I might translate that. But Jesus doesn't use the word last. He doesn't use even the word least here. He uses two words. If you want to be great, learn to be a servant. Isn't it amazing in our movement? We took diakonos, well, so much of Christianity, took the word for servant, and we turned it into an office. A position. Who's he? He's one of our deacons. What if we just stopped using that term and called them servants? Is he a servant? Oh, no, no, he's not one. Is he? Well, we call him that. Is she? Goodness gracious, no. Why would you even ask? You see, Jesus said every single member of this auditorium who is a believer ought to be a deacon. Not in the sense that you and I might think of a religious office, but in the sense of, what's your role here? I serve. I serve. We've got some healthy language. People will often say to me if I'm at a conference or something, now, Jeff, where do you serve? Now, of course, the answer is supposed to be, well, the Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina. But let me ask you that question. Where do you serve? How would you answer that? You say, well, I help with the nursery on every second Sunday. That's great. That's a place where you serve. Is that pretty much the totality? No, no, goodness. That's just, let's see. With VBS, every year at Vacation Bible, what does our mind immediately go to? Service at the church building. What if next Sunday morning you passed out 3 to 5 cards to every member of your congregation and said, I'd like you to write down places where on one side of the card you are serving now and flip the card over and I'd like you to write down some places where you would like to serve. I'm afraid I'd be staring at that card on the backside and thinking, oh, or at least I would have, had it not been for some folks at our congregation who challenged me. That Jesus was never criticized for spending too much time at the temple or hanging with the apostles too much. Jesus was not criticized for hanging out, if you will, at the church too much. And the model that I grew up with was this castle model of going out, grabbing people, bringing them back, and then what would we teach them to do? Be good churchgoers. Oh, even our language betrayed us. So what do you do about that? James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? I think he would have laughed himself silly. He would have choked on his goat's milk if somebody said, now by deeds, do you mean going to worship? No, no, no. If you see a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, and you say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, it's dead. I love E. Stanley Jones, Christian writer's comment, and this is tough. The social gospel divorced from personal salvation is like a body without a soul. Let me define that for you. I'm going to put two things on different sides here. Over here, I'm going to put for a moment what some call a social gospel. The social gospel is the label that gets stuck, maybe even on the thing we're talking about. Oh, Jeff, you're just talking about turning the church into the Rotary Club. Go out and serve. You're just talking about letting the church become the, what's the others? A Rotary and a Lions Club, the Odd Fellow. Well, we're already the Odd Fellows Club, but you're talking about making us into a service organization and forgetting that we're here to point people towards Jesus, not just to put a blanket on their back. Now, I'm okay with that so long as the not just is in the statement. But if the social gospel, that is, a church who quits teaching about Jesus and just does good things, if that is like a body without a soul, then the message of personal salvation without caring and service for others is like a soul without a body. The former's a corpse, but the latter's just a ghost, a flicker of what should be there. So how do we move forward in our personal lives? Let's see them. Yep, there we go. I want to give you three characteristics. These have been helpful to me of churches who are and Christians who are the hands and feet of Christ. I use the word church. I mean the people, not the building. First off, we have to develop an expectation that it is God's expectation that you and I ought to bless our community. Folks who believe in this believe that their communities can't be really healthy without the church. That it can't just be done by welfare, and it can't just be done by the Rotary. That God's people are meant to be salt in a community to change it. Having said that, I want to take you to Christ's first self-description. How did Jesus tell what he was all about? Well, we know that he said the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. But listen to Luke chapter 4, early in Luke's gospel, here's Jesus saying, if you want to know who I am, here it is. And brother, can you help me by giving me that 10 minutes to go signal? All right, thank you. The scripture says he rolled up the scroll after reading this. He has sent me. Can we all read it together? Can you see that? Is the text big enough? Well, let's try it. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of to release, to proclaim the. Now, do you spiritualize that and say all that is talking about the gospel? Or do you believe Jesus is actually talking about personally caring for people's hurts and needs? I'm challenged to believe that, yes, he is. Now, the challenge that keeps me from fully grasping God's expectation that we are to change this community is a consumer mentality. It is driven by entitlement thinking, and it causes the kind of fusses that we have in church. Whether it's fusses over, are we going to use a different hymnal, or what style will the music be, or how will our church services be conducted, or what kind of chairs we've got, or pews we've got. And it is evident in the me-centered calendars and budgets of our congregations. All right, it's easy for me to throw rocks at the church because, you know, we all know we need to do better. I love the church. It is God's house, this kind of house. It is God's family, this kind of family. But if we are unwilling to take a critical look, then we've gotten to the place where we think we just can't do any better. And I'm not at that place. How about you? So what about my personal calendar? And what about my personal budget? Well, I give to the church. Now I'm gonna just really get scary here. Do you believe when you give to your local church, you have any responsibility for how those funds are used? I want you to think this through with me. Because if you say, well, I give to the local church and that's where my benevolence is done, then I want you to get a copy of the budget and I want you to look at how much money ever gets off the property. Now, as a preacher, I'm thinking, ooh, what about salaries? And that's a great question to ask. You say, well, now, are you saying we need to cut back the salaries? Mark this down. No, that is not what I'm saying. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. But here is what I do believe is right, is that the elders and the church has the right to look at me and say, hey, Jeff, what percent of your week is spent dealing with anybody who's not a member here? What percent of your time is spent off this property doing something for somebody somewhere else? What percent of what you do is designed to motivate, facilitate, and enable us to serve in our community, Jeff? That's a question I'm not used to being asked. I might be used to being asked, what time do you get to the office in the morning, preacher? Or how many hours did you spend on that sermon? And sometimes it doesn't matter how many hours you spend on it. It isn't any good. You know what I'm saying? But for somebody to say to me, Jeff, and I've actually had my elders do this. How are you benefiting this community? Once every 2 weeks, I take birthday cards to Lansdowne Elementary School. Every single one of our staff signs them. We put a little Starbucks $5 card in it. Lansdowne Elementary School is the closest elementary school to our church. I can get to it in 2 minutes. Lansdowne Elementary School hadn't seen my face and didn't have the faintest idea who I was until we began to partner with them. And when I come through the door now with two or three birthday cards, my wife, I love my wife, she said, why don't you just mail them? That way you don't have to bug the secretary. I said, sweetheart, this is one time where I walk into a building full of people who need to be loved, but many of them don't have a clue who Jesus Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ is. And I get to walk in with one purpose, which is not to get, but to give. And it is more blessed to than to receive. Right. I cannot tell you guys, preachers, I dare you, just try this. I can't tell you the conversations I've had. This last week, I walked in and they've got this little cubicle where you stick them. You don't go to the classrooms and bug them. But they got this little cubicle. You know, everybody's got their little slot. And I couldn't find the slot for Tina. And the secretary, Laurel, was gone. And so there was a room right around this way that I'd never gone into. And there was a lady sitting behind the desk. And I said, Tina Reynolds. And she went, And I thought, she's died and gone to heaven. Tina, and she said, well, happy birthday almost, Tina. And she said, thank you. She thought I'd come in to say, hey, Tina. And I didn't tell her different. Happy birthday. She began to open the card and we began to talk. Tina has lived in Panama. Tina and I began to talk, and there's a lady at our church that lives in Panama part of the year. And these Panamanian folks, if you know any expats, they are dedicated. They have get-togethers. I didn't know this. I spent 10 minutes in that office talking to that lady about her experiences there and about her experiences here in the States. And we began to build a relationship. Folks, pardon me, preacher brothers, ministers, you'll be amazed at how when you just show up to give, people are willing to be engaged with who you are. Guess what? I get a call from that school. I told you last year, got a call again this year. Would you come and speak at our career day? I said, what? I'd never been asked to speak at a career day in my life. In a public school. I said, you know what I do, right? I mean, you know my career. Oh, absolutely. I went with my Bible to a public school and I went to 6 classrooms in one day and said, hello, my name is Jeff and I am a person who talks about Jesus and that's my career. And for the next 15 minutes, I'm going to tell you all about my career and what it means to be a person who talks about Jesus in a public school in North Carolina. Now, I know that applause isn't for me, because I'd preached at that church 15 years before I ever had that opportunity. And the reason they gave me the opportunity is because we decided, what can we do to bless the closest elementary school to us? By the way, we found out that 40% of the kids at that school are on reduced or free lunches because of economic challenges. It's sitting there waiting, brothers. And all it is, sisters, it is Jesus' style of getting out and finding people to serve. First, we decide that it is God's expectation that the church bless the community. Second, we recognize that in order to do so, we have got to get out of the building. In part because the building can be a symbol of either our ego or our isolation. You know, historically, it's been Christians who've led social change. And this afternoon, I'm so looking forward to preaching and sharing a lesson. It is one of my favorite sermons to preach. And since last year, doing some study and reading on this about how Jesus has impacted our world in a way that is undeniable. I promise you, even if you miss it, get the CD or whatever, because we live in a world that is so Jesus soaked, because hospitals and orphanages, the end of slavery, so much of that came, universities, because of the work of Christ. Lenin, however, in communism in 1917, did not make Christianity illegal. Do you know what Lenin did? He made it illegal for churches to do benevolent work in Russia. And he killed them. Because they stopped being a place that was serving. 70 years later, the church was empty because it was irrelevant to the community. And what Lenin did by design, we're doing by accident. D.L. Moody says, I look upon this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, save all you can. That picture of get away from the world morally has nothing to do with serving the world physically. But we think if we get ourselves together in the church and isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves from the world, we'll be better off. Well, we may be morally removed from a few things, but holiness-wise, we miss the mark. Last Sunday, our teens left the building. They did it during Bible class. They regularly do it now. It's called Get Out of Here. When they came up with the idea, I said, absolutely not. You've got how many hours of a week to do this? And you want to do it during the 1 hour of the week when the kids are supposed to show up and shut up? Bible class. Our youth minister said, Jeff, they bring more friends on these days than any other. Because their friends are excited about what we're doing. These are the days that they talk more about. And when we're out there raking leaves or helping folks, their Sunday school teachers are right beside them, setting an example and getting a chance to teach a better lesson than they ever would in a classroom with a whiteboard. So at 10 o'clock, it makes me irritated and I'm still bothered by it. But while the rest of us are going to Bible class like we should, the teens are getting in cars and they're laughing and they have donuts. And they leave the property to go to the neighborhood right around where the church is. Why? Because those are the people that deal with all our church members driving through their streets too fast because they're late. So we go to that neighborhood. We, listen to me, I'm the preacher, it just became us. Our church has this ministry. So the teenagers go, and there are now families in our neighborhoods who know us as that helping church. Praise God. Praise God for that. But it never would have happened if we'd have put up a sign on the property that says, if you need help, come here. Because we've tried that for the last 100 years. Does it substitute for Bible class? No, not at all. But boy, is it an amazing learning experience. You know, my dad used to quote this scripture. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, sees the man, and what does he do? He came where the man was. Now, it's one thing to come where the man is and see him and have pity on him. But he took pity on him, and what's the next four words? Excuse me? I apologize. I can't hear you all in the bleachers. He went to him. Lean over the person next to you and say, we got to get out of the building. Go ahead. Just lean over to him. Tell him that. We got to get out of the building. We got to get out of the building. I mean, there are many ways to do it. Teens on the get out of here day. Our men have a moving ministry. Guys, this is a gimme. I promise you, give this a shot. Just put out the word with your church. Any of their friends who are moving into your town, you'll help them do it. And they do it on Saturdays. And they send out an email. And 6 or 7 guys show up. And when they show up, they say, hi, is Bob a friend of yours? He sent us. And total strangers go, are you with a company? No, we're just a group of Christian guys to help people move. And boom, the trucks get unloaded. And then the guys say, thank you so much. They say, hey, can we bless your house? They have a prayer. They'll leave a card about where the church is and they're gone. We've had people come to Jesus Christ because somebody started not by knocking on the door and saying, can I convince you your faith is wrong? But by saying, do you need help with that couch? It does 2 things. Number 1, it builds great relationships. And number 2, it does build muscles, guys. And it's good for some of us to get out there, all right? Can I get all the sisters to say amen to that? And by the way, the ladies come and help too. Y'all can carry a box. I've seen you, all right? You know what happens at men's moving ministry? The word starts to spread. And one Saturday, we had 4 different requests for moves. And one of the guys, I love this, one of our guys went, we're doing this wrong. He said, what do you mean? We should be inviting our friends from work to come help us move these people. Ding. All of a sudden, our moving ministry now becomes partnering with people who don't even know Jesus. And they get a chance to say, now, why are you guys doing this? And we get a chance to explain it. And they're saying, wow, this is cool. Yeah, that's what people said when they met Jesus. He was like that Coke machine. They said, this is so cool. Well, you can do it. You can do it with us. Which leads me to the 3rd one. They get connected in the community and they start partnering with the community in doing good things. They are evangelistically effective as they partner with other entities. Now, when you partner with other entities, know this. We have a challenge that we always want to make it eternally, internally focused and own it. The nursery service at your church is a thing you totally own and is totally internal. Now, sometimes we'll do internally focused things where we have a partnership. Okay, it's going to be in our building, but we're going to let AA come and use our building. That's a good thing. That's a partnership. But when you start having a partnership that is missionally focused, that it's outside your building, okay, the moving ministry. We run it, we own it, but it's outside our building. That's great. Let me show you the gold standard for most of us. And it's the bottom right-hand quadrant. Ministries outside our church that we don't have to own or run, but we go and we help with. What does that look like? That looks like us being lunch buddies over at Lansdowne Elementary School. That looks like us building ramps for Love Incorporated in our city that builds wheelchair ramps for folks who get housebound when they lose the ability to walk. It looks like us on one Sunday morning of the month going up and taking a hot meal to the homeless shelter. We do not run the homeless shelter. On every New Year's morning, we take a new shirt to every man who sleeps in a homeless shelter on New Year's Eve. We call it New Shirts for New Year's. Isn't that cool? It's cool because I didn't think it up. A lady in our church had a brother who was a homeless and said, you know what? At Christmas, everybody thinks of him, but at New Year, they think, well, here's the same old thing. Those are simple ways that we have tried to say, how can we get out and partner with other agencies and do something that puts us hand to hand, not theologically partnering with them, but looking for people of like mind. I guess the simple goal around it all, people who, well, see, here's I'm partnering, people of good faith working together, partnering with any organization. Here's my mantra that's morally positive and spiritually neutral. Okay? So no, we do not partner with the Muslim Brotherhood's outreach programs. And some people fuss at me about that. I want something that is spiritually neutral. By that I mean, I don't want to have to fuss with you about theology. Love Inc. is spiritually neutral. They just say, hey, we want to help people. I love that. We'll bring the spirituality with us. Thank you very much. But someplace that's morally positive, that is doing something that is pointed in a Jesus direction. Does this substitute for me working in the nursery? No. But is this a way of being salt and light in the world. This isn't mine. A guy named Rick Russo is the first one I heard to talk about this. It's like the two wings of a plane. Good deeds create goodwill so that I can share the good news. The end is not to carry the couch. The end is to carry Jesus in the house. The end is not to serve the meal. The end is to serve them the good news. But I will not be heard like I'm heard when I'm serving. Good deeds create goodwill to share the good news. You got to have both wings on the plane or it will not fly. Let me sum it up so my brother can turn off the sound system and head to his next appointment. I want you to take two hands and get them out, if you brought them with you. Oh, man, are there amputees? I'm going to feel bad now. Okay, all right, good. All right. Lay your hands down in front of you like this. Your right hand is light. Everybody do this with light. Put it back down. Your left hand is salt. Everybody do this with the salt. Okay? All right, so we've got salt and light. I have to turn around this way now, or you're going to be confused. Okay, just a sec, I'll swap. Light and salt. Okay. You ready? Everybody get the light up. This is evangelism. This is telling the good news, all right? This salt is doing good things for folks. So here I go, and I want to go out, and I want to share Christ, which is the light. If my church services are all about, and my church ministry is all about light, that is, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, how's it going to go? Well, first off, who's going to be in the building? All the people who believe this, and the folks I might be able to drag there to shut up and sit. If my life is nothing but this, what have I got? I'm a really, really good person, and I can casserole folks right into hell. Is everybody with me on that? Jesus said, I will not take a one-handed church. What I want you to do, everybody get it up. This is praiser size. Go out and be salt, which means I've got to find a place to serve outside my house and outside my building. If this was a teenage group, I'd say start inside the house, but outside my house and outside my building. But as I'm serving, I better be what? Man, y'all look like Pentecostals. All right, here we go. One more time. I am here with a holy purpose. My hands are holy hands. Everybody say holy hands. Holy hands. My purpose of my hands is to serve. Somewhere today on this Tulsa fairground, you will find somebody to serve. Carry somebody's bag. Buy somebody's Coke. Stop and talk to somebody who nobody's talking to. Seriously. Do you realize, hang on just a second. Do you realize we're going to be here and we're all going to have this fun time? And some folks came here by themselves. Other folks maybe just came here just a couple. When you see somebody sitting by themselves, don't just walk by. Stop and go back and do a little bit of this. Shake their hand, say, where are you from? Speak to them. Sometimes as we get older, people have a less desire to speak to us. Can I get a, oh yeah? So walk up and say, hey, old person. Salt. Jeff Walling made me do it. I apologize. Salt. But don't go away without saying, praise God that we have a Jesus who loves us. Holy hands. The church has left the building, praise God, so that they can be. Last time, come on, get them up. Salt and bow your head. God, let us be salt and light. Let us lift up holy hands. But God, not holy so people can see us praying, but holy so that they can see us serving. I pray this in Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Booth 313 is the York booth, and later today there'll be some videos and materials. Some of it even talks a little bit about this. There's brochures up front. Thank you, and enjoy the workshop. Go salt somebody.